above the back pew through our YouTube channel for the worship service. Our apologies for the recording glitch last Sunday. The first half of the service didn't record, but we thought some was better than none at all. So we thank you for your patience in non-perfected technology. All right. And we almost didn't have a YouTube this morning as well. So we do appreciate you watching, and we appreciate those in our media ministry that make that possible. Pray for them. So special greetings to all of our neighbors in the community, our friends out of the area, and to all of our brothers and sisters in Christ everywhere. Psalm 96, verse 8 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name." Stewardship ministry, it says, bring an offering and come into his courts. The words that I'd like to call your attention to this morning are found back in this fourth chapter of the historical book of Esther, verse number 1, which says, "When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes. And he went out into the midst of the city and he cried with a loud and a bitter cry." Sackcloth is like, Midge, it's like some of the dresses Midge used to wear, those feed sacks. those burlap sacks. It's like, it's kind of, for us, it's kind of like a new pair of overalls till you get them broke in real good. They're itchy, they're scratchy, they're uncomfortable. But it's a way of humbling. It's a way of showing grief today. Well, not so much today as back in the day. You used to wear black. You wore black clothes as a that you were mourning over someone. People wear red today, I think, in celebration of the fact that, but it's a different day. And then the ashes, it's dirt to remind where we came from, dirt from the dust of the ground, and you pour that over your head, and it's all in your hair and everything. So you do stand out in the crowd if nobody else is mourning. So as the curtain closed in chapter 3 last time, there was a contrast in that last verse between the celebration and the drinking that was going on between Ahasuerus and Haman. And that contrasted with the perplexity and the confusion that was going on throughout the Persian Empire over the edict, the decree, the law, that each citizen of the Persian Empire had to put to death all of their Jewish neighbors that they were inside of. The three characters in chapter 3 were Ahasuerus, Haman, and Mordecai to a lesser extent. So the human soul, the human flesh, and the Holy Spirit. What caused this crisis was one single decision by the king to promote Haman to the right hand of the throne instead of Mordecai. The soul gave the ring of authority to the flesh rather than to the Holy Spirit. Now, the problem that caused in Esther's day was a death sentence was issued throughout the entire 127 provinces of the Persian Empire. That stretched from North Africa through the Middle East, from the eastern part of Greece, what we know as Turkey, all the way around parts of Russia, all the way over to India. So it was a world empire. It was larger than the world empire of Babylon. And it included Judea and Jerusalem. Now remember, Jerusalem, Judea, was under the Persian rule. It was the Persian king Cyrus that issued the decree that allowed the Jews to go back to Jerusalem when the 70-year captivity was completed. These Jews that are in Persia proper, Iran, in the city of Shushan, these were those that chose to remain rather than go back to Jerusalem. So that's part of the reason they're going through this hard lesson that they're learning. Now, the problem in our day is when our soul gives control to the flesh to govern our life and our decision, it leads to the death of our spiritual growth and our effectiveness spiritually. It leads to a loss of integrity in our Christian character and a loss and destruction of our Christian witness to the world and to fellow believers. So this affects how we live today. It affects how they lived in Esther's time. So the overall theme of the book of Esther and the name of the current series is life in the spirit for such a time as this. Chapter 3 was taken up with the plan that Haman came up with to massacre all the Jews by a legal decree of death. Chapter 4 is taken up with Mordecai's message to Esther to destroy Haman's plan. Now, we'll only consider the first 12 verses today and focus on the three people, the three characters of chapter 4, which is Mordecai, Esther, and to a lesser extent, Hatak. In chapter 3, when Haman the flesh was given control and governance, Esther was nowhere to be seen or mentioned or heard from, while Mordecai was only briefly mentioned in that he resisted any recognition or acknowledgement of Haman. And in fact, that was the action that so enraged Haman and caused him to seek revenge on not just Mordecai, but on all of the Jews. Now remember, he was an Amalekite. He's described in the first verse of chapter 3 as an Agagite. That means he was a descendant of King Agag. So he is from a ruling class, which is why he was able to get in to the court there with Ahasuerus in the Persian court. And that also made him already an enemy of God's people even before this incident took place. So in our 12 chapter text, I want us to notice just three things today. A grieved Holy Spirit, but resolved. And a grieved human spirit, but hesitant. And then interacting between the two is a faithful messenger. So number one, we have a grieved Holy Spirit, but resolved. A grieved Holy Spirit, but resolved. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Again, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, what was his reaction? He rent his clothes, put on sackcloth with ashes, went out into the midst of the city, and he cried with a loud and a bitter cry. Now, keep your finger there in Esther and go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30. It says there, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye," plural of you, "are sealed unto the day of redemption." Right? So this chapter 4 of Ephesians has two major divisions: unity in Christ and new life in Christ. Unity in Christ is verses 1 to 16, and new life in Christ is verses 17 to 32. Unity works from within the individual church family. New life works outwardly when the individual church family lives out Christ in our daily living with family, co-workers, and in the community. So we're told in the second half of Ephesians 4 to take the old life off, put the new life on, and then live it out. So this is the New Testament teaching that the book of Esther is illustrating. Stop living like you're still lost. Stop living like the world, the lost world, and live the new life that you've been given at salvation. And live it outwardly. Now there's given here specific examples of what a Christ-like character looks like when it is lived outwardly. Verse 29, he said, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." If you would count to 10 before you open your mouth, that might save some of you a lot of difficulties and troubles. Verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor," clamor is a loud annoying noise, it's the opposite of murmuring. When you murmur, it's complaining in a very low, whispering voice. Clamor, you're complaining to where everyone on the block can hear your complaints. Clamor. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking," the opposite of verse 29, "evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another." How hard is that? Be kind. Don't react. Just be kind. It's a state of being. He didn't say do kind things. He said be kind. And then live out that kindness in what you say and in what you do. Verse 31 grieves the Holy Spirit. Verse 32 pleases the Holy Spirit. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Yeah, but you just don't know what he did to me. Yeah, what did you do to God? So verse 30 is between verse 29 and verse 31. Where he says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed, you're marked, you're identified, you're kept by the power of God as belonging to God by his power and promise and covenant." It's an unbreakable eternal covenant between God the Father and God the Son. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "At salvation, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ, puts us into him, joins us unto him, and then Jesus Christ baptizes the Holy Spirit into us, puts him into us, joins him unto us. He indwells us. He takes up residence until the redemption of the purchased inheritance takes place." And that's when the Holy Spirit presents us to Jesus Christ in Revelation 19, having finished his work of preparing the bride for the bridegroom. That's the one baptism that's in the first part of Ephesians 4. There's only one baptism, and it has nothing to do with water. So when the Holy Spirit is grieved, it affects every aspect of our being. The perfect illustration for that is when your wife is mad. And you come home. And you can be in the best mood in the world, but as soon as you walk through the door, you can feel it. It's hanging from the walls. When mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. You've already very, very well familiar with that. So now you know what I'm talking about. So when the Holy Spirit is grieved, there's no way you can be happy. Verse 3, back in Esther. Chapter 4, verse 3. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Same as Mordecai in verse 1. So they had the same reaction as Mordecai. So the grieving of Mordecai affected the entire empire of the Jews. All 127 provinces are affected. Esther is going to be affected. And later Ahasuerus will as well. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Not H-O-L-Y, W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy, completely. And he said, "I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Spirit, soul, body. That's our makeup. We're not three people. We're one person. Genesis 1:26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Now, who was he talking to? He wasn't talking to the angels, because we were not made after the image and likeness of angels. He was not speaking to the animals, because we were not made after the image and likeness of animals. In the Hebrew Masoretic text, the name for God here is Elohim. That's plural, which refers to the Godhead. Same as in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Elohim created. It is the Godhead of Father, Son, and Spirit, not three gods, one God. That's the image and the likeness that we were created from as spirit, soul, and body. The entire Godhead was involved in creation. The Father's will was planned of creation. The Son spoke, and the Spirit moved to carry it out. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Doesn't get any plainer. Now, verse 8 completes the comparison and gives the record on earth. There's a record in heaven, verse 7. There's a record in earth, verse 8. And of course, the Gnostic philosophers did not believe that. So when they rewrote their version of the New Testament in Alexandria, Egypt, that the Catholic Bible was translated from, and all the modern translations are translated from, verse 7 is removed completely. And it's renumbered by taking half of verse 8 and putting that half up to verse 7, and then the second half of verse 8 becomes verse 8. Just as crooked as a dog's hind leg. It's like, those of you that text, do you have spell check on? Has something that you said ever got changed? Have you ever got embarrassed by what spell check changed it to and you sent it before you checked it? Same thing at work. You see, that Gnostic philosophy that we're warned about all through the New Testament got a foothold because it appeals to the intellect, to logic. So from the Gnostic philosophers of rejecting the deity of Jesus Christ and the three persons of the Godhead, that developed into the false teaching of Sabellianism, the theology from Sabellius, who regurgitated the Greek Gnostic philosophic teaching of only one reality of God and a refusal to acknowledge the three persons in the Godhead because the human body is evil. Therefore, Jesus Christ could not have had a human body. That was then regurgitated into the false teaching of monarchianism, monotheism, one God, and taught that any division in the being of God is illogical. Just a side note, so is faith. That was regurgitated several times over for years to come, even in the last 100 years. That developed into the false teaching of modalism. God reveals himself in different modes or manifestations, such as Father in the Old Testament, Son in the New Testament, Holy Spirit in Acts, but is one person. So one of the problems of Greek philosophy that masquerades as Christian theology is that if you start with a false premise, you will still arrive at a logical conclusion. So what you do is you start with a human opinion conclusion, then you work to what your opinion believes, then you work backward to the start, to the false premise. And that start is not God's word. Now you'll hear the term biblical principle. When you hear that term, run, what that means is it's not in the Bible. All that to say, if you're confused on this point about the being of God and our being, you're going to be confused throughout the Bible and you'll never get to the point of being grounded and settled. Or as we're seeing on Sunday nights in 2 Timothy, ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Mordecai is grieved. Now, unfortunately, this is a position that God's people today are all too familiar with. A grieved Holy Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit is grieved. He mourns. He sorrows. He weeps. He hurts. As a reaction to the choices of the soul to follow the flesh and the works that follow that. Whenever we give governance of our soul and of our life to the flesh, the Holy Spirit is grieved. That's the same reaction that we have at a funeral, at the loss of someone that's close to us. It's a hurt. It is a pain that goes along with the sorrow. Mordecai mourned, even though he knew from verse 14, tells us, he knew that deliverance was going to come. God is not going to allow his people to be destroyed, any more than he's going to allow his church to be destroyed. Oh, the church was destroyed, and for thousands of years, then we discovered the true church. Yeah, right. The gates of hell, he said, would not prevail against his church. The Holy Spirit grieves and he mourns, even though he knows the will of God cannot be stopped by human choices and events. The Holy Spirit knows the suffering, the heartache, and the misery that's coming whenever we give in to the flesh. When we allow the flesh to control our thinking, control what's in our heart and in our actions. So he grieves. Verse 2, it said, and he came, Mordecai, he came even before the king's gate. He's standing out on the street in front of the gate. He is not allowed in, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. Mordecai is not allowed to sit in the king's gate mourning and wearing sackcloth because it puts a damper on the pretended enforced happiness that's going on in the palace. Oh, we can't have anybody sad because we're having a good time. Is everybody having a good time? That's the world. Mordecai, you're embarrassing yourself and us wearing that sackcloth, dirt and ashes all over your head and in your hair. Now, at verse 4, Esther reappears. So we'll put number 2 here, a grieved human spirit, but hesitant. A grieved human spirit, but hesitant. Verse 4. So Esther's maids and chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. She's not aware of what's going on. She's in a separate building, remember. Her maids and servants inform her of what's going on with Mordecai out in front of the gate, out in the street. When the flesh is in control of the soul, fellowship is separated between the Holy Spirit and the human spirit, and of course the soul. You think it doesn't affect you. It does. She's grieved because Mordecai is grieved. So she's going to find out why he's grieved. Why is he wearing sackcloth? And so she resolves the problem, she thinks, by sending him a change of clothes. We try to do something outwardly when the Holy Spirit is grieved. We try to come up with our own standards, thinking that will please God. No, it's the heart. The heart produces the behavior, not the other way around. Esther is perplexed now. Now she's confused. She can't understand Mordecai's behavior. Now let's put number 3, a faithful messenger. A faithful messenger. Verse 5 will introduce us to the quick entrance and exit of one of the king's officers assigned to look after Esther, sort of a bodyguard servant named Hatak. Verse 5, then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. Esther can't leave and just head out walking. Mordecai can't come strolling into the palace and go into the private quarters. So Hatak is used as a messenger that connects Mordecai and Esther. Verse 6. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai under the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. It's like the Holy Spirit knows everything. And verse 8, he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her, that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Hatak receives Esther's question in verse 5. He learns the news from Mordecai of the edict of Haman in verse 6. And he reports back to Esther Mordecai's instructions of what she needs to do. So remember, number one is a grieved Holy Spirit, but resolved. He has a plan. That plan is God's will. And that's going to be worked out by God's providence. So even though he's grieved, his will is still going to take place. What the Jews are about to learn is that they chose the hard way to do it. They'll learn the lesson, but just like Jacob, they'll limp the rest of their lives. Mordecai is resolved to a plan, but he has to get it to Esther. How? Hatak, the messenger. Hatak is a Persian name that means in English, verity, truth. So truth has to get from the Holy Spirit to Esther for it to get from Esther to Ahasuerus to be applied by faith to Haman's plan. You see how that's working? So that Haman's plan won't get carried out. So God's plan is going to undo man's plan. Every time. That's why people are so frustrated. They can't get their way. Hatak is faithful to relay the message. He doesn't change it. He doesn't add to it. He doesn't subtract from it. He doesn't overshadow it with his dynamic personality to where the message is lost and forgotten. Are you listening, those who speak the gospel to others? Are you listening, Sunday school teacher, Bible study teacher, mom and dad, teacher of your children? Am I listening as preacher? Hatak is not only faithful, he's available. He's there. He's given the message and boom, he went forth instantly. He's obedient. Instantly responds to where he's sent. In verse 9, Hatak delivers Mordecai's instructions. Verse 10, and again, Esther spoke unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king in the inner court who is not called, there's one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. So remember, number two is a grieved human spirit, but hesitant. Do you see the hesitation in Esther? Do we see our hesitation when we hear and understand the truth? With Esther, it was fear. Interacting with a culture that is anti-Christ, anti-Bible, and anti-church, it's easy to allow fear to isolate us behind walls and compounds of safety and comfort. That's not biblical separation. That's Amish isolation. Separation takes place in the heart. How can we be salt and light if we're not around darkness and stench. But folks, a death decree's gone out. That's why we're commissioned to go out with the gospel message of truth and speak it and live it before this godless culture that we find ourselves in. One day the Lord stood on a hill overlooking the city of Jerusalem and he wept. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you unto me, but you would not. When's the last time we wept over our city? When's the last time we wept over lost people that we know? When's the last time we were grieved over our own spiritual condition before the Lord? When's the last time we wept over our sin and sinfulness and allowing the flesh free reign over our heart and over our decisions? Mordecai sorrowed openly before the king's gate. When's the last time you prayed openly? Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Even when it challenges us, even when it goes against what we think or even what we were taught. But Lord, this is absolute truth. I pray that we would not hesitate, but that we would receive it. I pray for all those that are lost, that upon hearing the truth of the gospel, they would not hesitate, they would not delay, but they would instantly respond with obedience to your truth and receive Christ and his salvation today. But Lord, this is primarily a message for your people. Lord, help us never to grow accustomed to the grieving of your spirit within us. May we instantly respond with repentance and prayer and with this truth in your word. Lord, you want us and you saved us at this particular time, and you've placed us in this particular place in order to carry out your will, a will that the enemy does not want carried out. So one of his primary devices is our very own flesh that opposes the spirit, that opposes your will, that opposes glorifying and magnifying you. Lord, I pray that we would resist the flesh. Lord, that we would unseat the flesh out of the throne room of our heart, and that a change of government would take place in our heart, that we would enthrone your blessed Holy Spirit on the throne of our heart, governing our decisions and the actions of our life and even the words coming out of our mouth. Lord, for such a time as this that we find ourselves living in, we're going to have the power of your Holy Spirit indwelling us in order to carry out the will and the purpose that you have designed for each of us and for this church. Lord, may you wake us up this morning to our spiritual condition and coldness, so that we can be who you saved us to be and do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.